First Chronicles chapter 13. First Chronicles chapter 13. This evening we're going to discuss the occasion when King David sought to move the ark into Jerusalem from the place that it was at that time being kept there at Kirjath-Jearim. In 1 Chronicles 13, verse 1, the Bible says, "And David consulted with the captains of thousands and hundreds and with every leader. And David said unto all the congregation of Israel, if it seem good unto you, and that it be of the Lord our God, let us send abroad to our brethren everywhere that are left in all the land of Israel, and with them also the priests and the Levites which are in the city and the suburbs, that they gather themselves unto us. And let us bring again the ark of our God to us, for we inquired not at it in the days of Saul. And all the congregation said that they would do so, for the thing was right in the eyes of all the people. So David gathered all Israel together from Sihor of Egypt even unto the entering of Hemath to the bringing the ark of God from Kirjath-Jearim. David went up and all Israel to Baalah, that is to Kirjath-Jearim, which belongeth to Judah, to bring up thence the ark of God, the ark of the God of the Lord, that dwelleth between the cherubims, whose name is called on it. And they carried the ark of God on a new cart out of the house of Abinadab, and Uzzah and Ahio drave the cart. And David and all Israel played before God with all their might, with singing, with harps, and with psalteries, with timbrels, with cymbals, with trumpets. And when they came to the threshing floor of Kidon, Uzzah put forth his hand to hold the ark, for the ark stumbled. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and he smote him because he put his hand to the ark. And there he died before the Lord. And David was displeased because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah. Wherefore that place is called Perez Uzzah unto this day. And David was afraid of God that day, saying, how shall I bring the ark of God home to me? So David brought not the ark home to himself to the city of David, but carried it aside to the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. And the ark of God remained with the family of Obed-Edom in his house 3 months. And the Lord blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that he had. Here's the account of David seeking to move the ark from Kirjath-Jearim. There are many lessons we can learn from this, as we did this morning. But this evening, consider with me first how David consulted everyone, it seems, but he did not consult a very important person. The ark had been at Kirjath-Jearim for about 67 years at this point. Remember, the Philistines had seized the ark of God. They had brought it into battle as sort of a talisman in the days of Samuel. And they had brought it into battle, and that it had actually been seized by the Philistines and had been taken into that country for a period of time. But because of the events that occurred, because of Jehovah God, they put it in the house of Dagon, remember, and Dagon fell over and they righted him up, this idol. The next day when they came in, his hands was cut off and his head was cut off, and the idol was basically destroyed, defaced. So they end up getting sick, and so they end up deciding we need to send this ark back to the Israelites. And so they send it back to the Israelites. And at that time, they had placed it in Kirjath-Jearim, and there it had been for some 67 years. So this is a noble effort on the part of Israel. Notice he consulted with the captains, the thousands and hundreds, all the congregation of Israel, verse 2. He's going to involve the priests and the Levites. So this is a noble, noble undertaking. However, it does not seem that he included God in his plans. It seems like he consulted everyone except God. Now the King James says in verse 2, it says, if it seem good unto you, and that it be of the Lord our God. Notice, that it be is an italics. That means it was added by the translators. The American Standard Version says, if it seem good to you, if it be of Jehovah our God. he seems to be saying, well, hopefully God will be on our side and be behind us as we're seeking to do this. Now, David consulted everyone except God. What God says about a matter is more important than anyone else. Whoever he may have consulted, kings, captains, all the people of Israel, whoever, he should have sought a thus saith the Lord. He should have sought the word of the Lord. You know, if you consider Moses, remember there was a question back in the book of Numbers concerning the heirship of daughters. If a man died and had no sons to inherit the land there in the promised land that they were coming into, there was a question, well, can these daughters, can they inherit this land? And in Numbers 27 verse 5, Moses went to the source of authority for the answer of this. He said, the Bible says, and Moses sought their cause before the Lord. Moses went and consulted God in this matter. After the death of Joshua, you remember after the death of Joshua, they're going to go in and they're going to finish taking control, taking possession of the promised land. They're going to put out a lot of these Amorites, these Canaanites. Okay, they've taken possession of the land by this point. I misspoke. The land has been divided during the days of Joshua. But now after the death of Joshua, Judges 1 verse 1 says, it came to pass that the children of Israel asked the Lord, saying, who shall go up for us against the Canaanites first to fight against them? What were they doing? They were seeking the counsel. They were consulting God in how to proceed. Now we recognize there are other parts in the Old Testament where there were negative consequences to not consulting God in regard to a matter, or not seeking instructions for the Lord. You remember Joshua in the case of the Gibeonites. They came to Joshua. They were to drive out the inhabitants of the land. Well, they were part of the inhabitants of that land. But what they did was, when they heard about the mighty victories of the Israelites, they made themselves up as if they'd come from a far country, and they were wearing tattered clothing. They took moldy bread. They took old wineskins, and it looked like they'd been traveling for a very long time. And here's the play acting that they engaged in. So when they come to the Israelites, they said, well, where are you from? And they said, oh, we're from a far country. Look how moldy our bread is. Our clothes were new when we left home. And notice in Joshua 9, verse 14, in all of this, the Bible says, and the men took of their victuals and asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. And if you read on through the rest of the Old Testament in regard to the nation of Israel and the nation, or those of Gibeon, that there was a lot of problems as a result of all of this and so forth. So they did not ask counsel at the mouth of the Lord. And actually, it's kind of interesting that God did not tell them to dissolve the covenant that they end up making with them. They make a covenant with these people. Well, they're supposed to drive them out. But they go ahead and make a covenant with them. And it's interesting, God didn't tell them, no, that covenant's not void. He basically, by his silence, made Israel stand to the covenant that they had made. And then you have King Saul. Do you remember in regard to his sin with the witch at Endor? In 1 Chronicles 10, verse 13 and 14, the Bible makes it very plain that Saul, as a result of his rebellion, died, because the Bible says, so Saul died for his transgression which he committed against the Lord, even against the word of the Lord, which he kept not, and also for asking counsel of one that had a familiar spirit to inquire of it. And notice this, and inquired not of the Lord, therefore he slew him and turned the kingdom unto David the son of Jesse. Someone says, well, now wait a minute, the Lord had departed from Saul by this point. Yeah, because of his rebellion. But could Saul have actually, with heartfelt penitence, turned back to the Lord and came back and wanted to seek the Lord first? As he could have. But because of his pride, because of whatever other reason you want to talk about, he would not do that. And so because he would not turn to the Lord would not turn to him. And I found it interesting that the Bible says there in 1 Chronicles, therefore he slew him. Who was behind the killing of Saul, King Saul? It was God. And maybe something for Mark to talk about in Providence class on Sunday morning that's a coming up, okay? But it says, and he inquired not of the Lord. Were there negative consequences to him not seeking a thus saith the Lord, seeking counsel from the God of heaven? Indeed, there was. We must seek the word of the Lord in regard to worship. We must seek the word of the Lord even today in living the Christian life. Colossians 3, verse 17, the Bible says, and whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. We seek counsel of the Lord by looking at his all-sufficient, inerrant word. 1 Timothy 3, verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. As Brother Guy M. Woods said, when it comes to the word of God, it not only fits me, it outfits me. This is our go-to today. We don't go to the altar. We don't go to a temple. We do not go to. We go to the Bible for a thus saith the Lord. This is our instruction book on how to live godly and how to worship God acceptably and how to do those things that are pleasing to God. We don't use our think-sos. It don't matter what the majority thinks. It don't matter what those in high regard or great prestige within the world may think. We look for a thus saith the Lord. So beginning, right from the start, we see that David consulted everyone in the kingdom except the most important person, God. Then looking on, verses 5 through 8, notice, what they're going to do is a noble endeavor, as we said. The ark has been away for some 67 years, plus or minus a couple of years, right? It needs to be brought into Jerusalem, so it's a very noble endeavor that they're doing. But notice what he does. In verse 5, it says, so David gathered all Israel together from Shihor of Egypt unto the entering of Hamath to bring the ark of God from Kirjath-Jearim. It seems here that he's talking about this is an all-inclusive statement, right? And we've already seen that the priests and the Levites are going to be included in that, verse 2, in that group. And David went up in all Israel to Baalah, that is Kirjath-Jearim, which belongeth to Judah, to bring up thence the ark of God, the Lord, and bring up the ark of God, the Lord, that dwelleth between the cherubims, whose name is called on it. And they carried the ark of God on a new cart out of the house of Abinadab, and Uzzah and Abihu drave the cart. And David and all Israel played before the Lord with all their might, and singing and harps and psalteries and timbrels and cymbals with trumpets. A great rejoicing is going on. The ark of God, they're moving it out of Kirjath-Jearim. They're bringing it into Jerusalem, the place that it needs to go. But notice that they've got a new cart. Why did they have a new cart? Well, it's possible, that they may have thought it was more reverent to use a new cart rather than an old one, right? Oh, this makes it more of a special occasion. This is a cart that's never been used. This is a brand new cart, and so, you know, this is a very reverent act that we are engaging in. However, they're disobeying the word of the Lord in doing this. Don't you remember that the ark was to be moved, first of all, by the sons of Kohath? Now, it would seem that Uzzah and Ahio, being sons of Abinadab, now this is a parallel. If you want to see the parallel to this account in 1 Chronicles 3, you can look at 2 Samuel verse 6. And there it says that Uzzah and Ahio were sons of Abinadab. Well, it does not seem that Abinadab was of the priestly line. I can find no evidence for that. Actually, in chapter 15, verse 2, if you look at that, when David's going to do this correctly, and we'll touch on that before the end of the sermon, it says, then David said, none ought to carry the ark of God, but the Levites, for them that hath the Lord chosen to carry the ark of God and to minister unto him forever. This is after what's going to happen here in just a moment, and this seems to be indicating that David is recognizing that the people that was moving it before weren't part of the priestly line. I think that's possible, okay? But now, whatever the reason, regardless, the ark was to be carried, not transported on a new cart. It was to be carried in Exodus 25, verse 13 beginning. The Bible says, and thou shalt make staves of shittim wood and overlay them with gold, and thou shalt put the staves into the rings by the side of the ark, that the ark may be borne with them. What was there? There was rings in the side of the ark, and they had actually overlaid wooden poles with gold, and they were to take those wooden poles and they were to put them into the sides of the ark. And then reading on in Exodus 25, it says, "The staves shall be in the rings of the ark, they shall not be taken from it." Those staves were to stay in the side of the ark so that it could be moved, and maybe even moved at a moment's notice. But no one was to touch the ark. It was to be carried. It was not to be put on a cart. Number 7, verse 9. There the Bible says, "But unto the sons of Kohath he gave none, because the service of the sanctuary belongeth to them, that was that they should bear upon their shoulders." What was that? Those things pertaining to the ark and things pertaining to the tabernacle and so forth. You remember even when they were crossing the River Jordan? In Joshua 3, verse 3, it says, "And they commanded the people, saying, When you see the ark of the covenant of God, the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then shall ye remove from your place and go after it." What was going to be happening? The priests and the Levites were going to be carrying the ark. And remember, they were carrying the ark, and they carried it to the edge of the water. And when their feet touched the water at the edge of the River Jordan, this is when they're going into the land of Canaan, the water divided, and they went across, and they stood in the midst of the what would be the river. And the people went across on dry ground. Does that sound familiar? Something like that happened in the days of Moses. But they were to carry the ark, not put it on a new cart. And do you realize that they did not learn from the things written aforetime? If you hold your place here at 1 Chronicles, look with me back at 1 Samuel chapter 6. Now this is the account, just briefly, this is the account when the Philistines, they have the ark, all right? They've decided they're going to send it back to the Israelites. Well, how are they going to do this? So they consult and talk it up, and what they say is, well, you know, we're going to send back some gifts with it, lest their God be angry, and what ended up happening. And so we're going to put it on a new cart, verse 7 of 1 Samuel 6. "Now, therefore, make a new cart, and take two milk kine," that's two cows, "on which there hath come no yoke, and tie the kine to the cart, and bring their calves home from them, and take the ark of the Lord, and lay it upon the cart, and put the jewels of gold, which you return him for a trespass offering, in a coffer by the side thereof, and send it away that it may go." So what's going to happen is they've got these cows, and they're going to take away their calves. Now what's a cow going to normally do? It's going to want to stay with the calves. But they basically decide, if this thing takes off and it goes towards Israel, we know that there's something supernatural going on. This is right and proper. It's going to take it back to Israel. So the Israelites see them coming, see them lowing. Look at verse 12. And the kine took the straight way to the way of Beth Shemesh, and went along the highway, lowing as they went, turned not aside to the right hand or to the left. And the lords of the Philistines went after them unto the border of Beth Shemesh. So it seems like God is directing these cows' course. It's taking this cart with the ark on it back to Israel. Verse 13. "And they of Beth Shemesh were reaping their wheat harvest in the valley, and they lifted up their eyes and saw the ark and rejoiced to see it. And the cart came into the field of Joshua, the Beth Shemite, and stood there, and there was a great stone, and they clave the wood of the cart and offered the kine a burnt offering unto the Lord. And the Levites took down the ark of the Lord and the coffer that was in it with the jewels of gold, where the jewels of gold were, and put them on the great stone, and the men of Beth Shemesh offered burnt offerings and sacrifices the same day unto the Lord." What did the Israelites do when this cart came and they saw that it was on this new cart that was made? They said, "Oh, that's going to use your head and not your back." They said, "Well, we'll just take this thing and we'll just haul this ark on the cart and we'll just take it on back." And we'll said, no. Just as quick as they seen it, they have taken the ark off the cart. They've broken the cart apart. They're going to use that wood to offer these two cows that have come into the land as a sacrifice to Jehovah God. And they're going to end up carrying it to a house that it's going to stay for the next 67 years. That brings us to 1 Chronicles 13. They would not transport the ark on a cart back in the days of Samuel. David did not learn from the things written aforetime. This had happened before, that the ark had been put on a cart. And as quick as it got into Israel, the children of God took it off the cart and they used that cart to sacrifice. They didn't use it for transport. David neglected to learn those things from the past. He needs to do things God's way, not his way. It may seem like, oh, this is so reverent. This is so special, so religious, that we're taking the cart and putting it on. Whatever his thinking was, he should have known better. We need to learn to do things God's way, not our way, just like David and the Israelites that we're reading here in 1 Chronicles chapter 13. We need to learn to do things God's way, not our way. When it comes to music and worship, it's to be a cappella, that is, without musical accompaniment. Ephesians 5:19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart unto the Lord. We are to sing during worship. A cappella, that is, as in the church, without mechanical musical instruments. Oh, some people say, well, wouldn't it be so much more reverent if we had a melodeon? Wouldn't it be so much more reverent if we had some kind of instrument to use in the... No. God has not commanded that. God had not commanded to use a cart. He had commanded the ark to be carried. God has not commanded us to bang on a piano or to strum on a guitar or to pluck out a banjo or anything like that. He has told us to sing. We have to do things God's way. The Lord's Supper. Someone says, oh, isn't it just wonderful if you have the Lord's Supper during a wedding on Saturday night? Doesn't that make it such a holy, holy event? That ain't according to the Bible. That doesn't make it more holy. That makes it contrary to the will of God. Because in Acts 2, verse 46, that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, the breaking of bread and prayers. The breaking of bread there would be the Lord's Supper. This was something they did with regularity, even from the day of Pentecost. Then Acts 20, verse 7, that upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them until midnight, ready to depart on the morrow. When did they come together for the Lord's Supper? On the first day of the week. That is all we're authorized for. One could try and claim, oh, wouldn't it be this, or oh, wouldn't it be that? We've got to do things God's way, not our way. And the Lord's Supper is to be partook of on the first day of the week, not on Saturday and not on Wednesday night, not during a wedding, no, when the saints assemble, 1 Corinthians 11, when we come together in the assembly. And we need to remember to do things God's way, because things from the things that are written aforetime. David did not learn that. Hopefully from this lesson, 1 Corinthians 13, the thing written aforetime that we're discussing this evening, that we can make application to ourselves today and learn those principles that are taught back then from the accounts that are given, those lessons that God would have us to know. So, David moved the cart, but he was going to do so against God's will. And then next we learn God means what he says. Verse 9. And when they come to the threshing floor of Kidon, Uzzah put forth his hand to hold the cart, for the ox stumbled, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and he smote him because he put his hand to the ark, and there he died before God. And David was displeased because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah, wherefore that place is called Perez Uzzah unto this day. And David was afraid of God that day, saying, how shall I bring the ark of God home to me? Transporting the ark, the ox stumbled, it would seem. There must have been some fear or concern that the ark was going to slide off, fall off the cart that it is on. So fearing for the ark's safety, Uzzah reaches out to stabilize the ark. And the Bible says, and God smote him. You know, not even the sons of Kohath were permitted to touch the ark. They were to bury it. Remember, well, see, back in Numbers 4, verse 15, remember, it says, when Aaron and his sons have made an end of covering the sanctuary, all the vessels of the sanctuary, as the camp is set forward after that, the sons of Kohath shall come to bury it, but they shall not touch any holy thing lest they die. What was a holy thing? One of them was the ark. That was the reason it had staves. That was the reason it had rings in the side. That was the reason they were to carry it with these golden overlaid staves in which they could lift the cart and transport it. That's how they always carried it. No one, not even the sons of Kohath, could touch the ark of God. And he says in Numbers 4, verse 15, but they shall not touch any holy thing, notice, lest they die. What was going to be the result of them touching a holy thing? It was going to cost them their life. God had warned, do not touch the ark. Uzzah paid the price for his rebellion. No matter how good our intentions may be, someone says, well, that don't seem really fair, does it? Because the ark is on this cart, and they stumble, and so to keep it from falling onto the ground, he reaches, hey, just trying to help, he's just trying to protect the ark. No matter how good one's intentions may be, we cannot go against the will of God. God means what he says. One can't get around it. One can't get under it or over it. God is a God of justice. God is a God of truth. And what he says, he has said, and that's the end of the matter. God means what he says. God means what he says even unto today about marriage and divorce. You remember in Genesis 2, verse 25, 24, 25, those verses, how that the man and the woman, Adam and Eve, are in the garden. They are married. There is one man, one woman. That is God's pattern. And it is so sacred, this marriage covenant, that in Matthew 19, the Lord Jesus Christ gives one exception by which a person can divorce their mate and be scripturally eligible to remarry. That is for the sin of fornication. The guilty party can be put away. The other person need be innocent, and they have the right of remarriage. The guilty party does not. Someone says, well, now, that ain't what God meant. Yeah, God means what he says. And the person that marries one that is put away is an adulterer. One is guilty of adultery. And adulterers will not inherit the kingdom of God. God means what he says in regard to marriage and divorce. God means what he says about the Christian and worldliness. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your minds, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We are to be a different people. Can people see a distinction, a difference between us and those out in the world? Or if we're with a group of people and there are certain situations that may arise, would one have a hard time telling where the world began and the Christian, us, would end? We are to be not part of the worldliness, those worldly activities, those sinful activities, is what I'm talking about, driving a car. Everybody drives a car, but there's nothing sinful about that. I'm talking about those sinful activities of the world. Because remember 1 John, the Apostle John says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. That's worldliness, those worldly practices, those things that are contrary to God. Neither the things that are in the world. For if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world. Now here's what he's talking about. All that is in the world, lust of the flesh, lust of eyes, pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. We are to not be engaging in worldliness, in a worldly lifestyle. We are a peculiar people that is distinct. We've been called out of the world. Are we the ecclesia or not? The assembly? We've been called out of the world. We may be in the world, but we're not of the world. We don't participate in those things. Because in James 4, verse 4, the Bible says, know ye not that friendship of this world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Now there are certain things we can do in the world that are not inherently sinful. We go to the grocery store. We go to work. We earn a living. Those are biblical principles, that we earn a living by the sweat of our brow and so forth. There are things that we do. We get a driver's license because we're supposed to obey the laws of the land, so forth, so on. Those are not sinful things. I'm talking about those things of worldliness out here. Do you participate in work in gambling? Maybe everybody puts their money together and goes buys lottery tickets. Do you go out for that after work cocktail when you're away from home? Do you engage in those things? I'm not saying anybody that does that, but those are just some examples, though, things that we are supposed to shun that we are not a part of as children of God. We don't become part of the world. We do not engage in those things. And God means what He says about those that live that kind of lifestyle. And then God means what He says, and this touches on just briefly the sermon this morning. God means what He says about baptism. Someone says, well, I don't like it because I thought, oh, that makes me mad when somebody says a person has to be baptized. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. Oh, that's just your interpretation. I had a fellow tell me that one time. I said, that wasn't an interpretation, that was a quotation. I'm not interpreting anything. Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. He said, oh, that's just your interpretation. No. God means what He says. If one does not believe and is not baptized, will he be saved? No. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. So the opposite is true. He that does not believe and will not be baptized shall not be saved. God meant what He said. Repent, therefore, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. Those were inspired apostles speaking the inspired word of God. Did God mean what He say, or did He not? God means what He says. And then we see that David asked the question, how shall I bring the ark of God home to me? Obey God. Do what God said. And we see that in chapter 15. Notice verses 1 through 4. This is like 3 months later. All right? And so he is going to gather the people together again in chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. And David made him houses in the city of David and prepared a place for the ark of God and pitched for it a tent. And David said, none ought to carry the ark of God but the Levites, for them hath the Lord chosen to carry the ark of God and to minister unto him forever. True. And David gathered all Israel together to Jerusalem to bring up the ark of the Lord unto his place, which he had prepared for it. And he assembled the children of Israel, the children of Aaron, and the Levites. And then it goes on and lists the Levites. They should have been in this group before. These are the ones that should have been moving it before. He's learned. And notice, he learned that the proper people need to carry the ark, verses 1 through 4. Notice that David recognizes his sin. Look at verses 12 and 13. And he said unto them, ye are the chief of the fathers of the Levites. Sanctify yourself, both ye and your brethren, that you may bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel unto the place which I have prepared for it. For because ye did it not at the first, the Lord our God made a breach upon us, for that we sought him not after the due order. We sought him not after his ordinances, literally rendered. What did they do? He sinned against the Lord. If you are not following God's due order or God's ordinances, sin is a transgression of God's law. If you are not following God's law, you are sinning. And David recognized that he and all of Israel had sinned in what they had done. God had told them specifically what they had to do, that they had to carry the ark. It was to be carried, not put on a new cart. And they had rebelled against the will of the Lord. And notice, he recognizes the proper people and proper authority in verses 13 and 14. For because you did it not at the first, so the priests and the Levites sanctified themselves to bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel, and the children of the Levites bear the ark of God upon their shoulders with the staves thereon. Remember the staves that we talked about? That's how they were supposed to carry it. If they'd done this at the first, we wouldn't have this sermon. They carried it with the staves thereon, as Moses commanded according to the word of the Lord. What did they do? They obeyed God. We obey God. God is always right. God means what He says. We are to obey God's will. We don't have a right, nor should we start trying to do our own think-sos and bring in those things that are not authorized by God. Well, God didn't say specifically that they could carry it on a cart, did they? He told them to carry it. And we saw an example aforetime where they had it on a cart and they didn't use it. Someone says, well, you can bring an instrumental music into worship. They had it in the Old Testament. Well, I believe that was something brought in by David, but that's another sermon discussion for another time. But one of two things is true. David brought it in. You can't deny that. Either he had the approval of the Lord, and there was a specific statement for that in the Old Testament. Okay, we have no such statement in the New Testament. Show me. Or David brought it in as a sinful practice, and then to do it into the bring it into the New Testament, worship would be a sinful practice. In either case, the fact that that the Old Testament records that they used mechanical instruments of music in worship does not authorize it in the New Testament. Otherwise, you're going to be bringing in altars and incense and all of this other stuff. Because why are you going to just bring in that one part, that one little portion? Why just that one little piece? No, we have no authority for that in the New Testament. We have no authority for baptizing or dedicating babies. We have no authority for singing during the Lord's Supper. We have no authority for many of the things that's troubling the Lord's church and those out in the world are engaging in. We have to have proper authority. We have to obey the commands of the Lord to be pleasing to Him. That was what David forgot, however momentarily. But notice, he made correction. He went back and he did things according to the will, the word of the Lord. That's the reason that David was a man after God's own heart. That's the reason Saul, after the Lord departed from him because of his pride, because of his rebellion, because of all the other, whatever things you want to talk about regarding Saul, he never came back to the Lord. He did not have that penitent heart. He did not have that attitude and that demeanor of wanting to truly and honestly with all of his heart seek Jehovah God. That was King Saul. That was the reason he ended up going to the witch of Endor instead of going to Jehovah God to inquire of him. That was the reason that he died physically. David had a penitent heart. He had a heart that would look for, submit to, obey the will of God in all things. That was the reason that David was a man after God's own heart. We see that in one example here. Oh, did he sin? Did he mess up? Indeed he did. But did he turn to the Lord? Did he become penitent? Did he obey the Lord? Yes, he did. And this evening, if someone wants to obey the Lord that has never obeyed God, by obeying His plan of salvation, by obeying the gospel, you can do that very thing. Because God means what He says. Because He said that one must believe, that one must repent of a life of sin, confess the name of Jesus Christ, and be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. Because one sin will keep you out of heaven. If your sins aren't forgiven, washed in the blood of the Lamb, those sins will keep you from earning or receiving an eternal reward someday in heaven when this life is through. God means what He says. God has told us. God has warned us through His Word. Maybe you've obeyed the gospel in time past. You need to come back to your first love. Come back and be restored to the Lord's church. You can come forward and ask for the prayers of your brothers and sisters and be restored to the Lord's fold this evening. If whatever you need, come forward as together we stand and we sing.
I hear Thy welcome voice that calls me, Lord, to Thee. For cleansing in Thy precious blood that flowed on Calvary, I am coming, Lord, coming now to Thee. Wash me, cleanse me in the blood that flowed on Calvary. Though coming weak and vile, Thou dost my strength assure. Thou dost my vileness fully cleanse. Till spotless, all and pure, I am coming, Lord, coming now to Thee. Wash me, cleanse me in the blood that flowed on Calvary. Tis Jesus calls me on to perfect faith. to perfect hope and peace and trust for earth and heaven above. I am coming, Lord, coming now to thee. Wash me, cleanse me in the blood.